Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen. There you go.
Okay.
That's good. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Hallelujah. First of all, I want to encourage you, if you didn't get one of the handouts this morning, before you leave, get one, take it with you. I want you to really meditate, give some thought to that message from Pastor. Because there's some things in there that I'm probably not going to be saying from the pulpit this morning. But you'll see how it all fits in. What I'm going to share with you this morning is the most important thing that there is in Christianity. It's the most important thing that you can know about. It's the most important thing that you can embrace. And if you do not or cannot embrace it, then you're not embracing Christianity. Because what I'm going to speak to you about this morning is the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. And I want you to start a couple of scriptures. First off, in Philippians chapter 3. Now, I've been to seminary. Some people refer to it as cemetery. But like I said in the bulletin, over the last several hundred years, and particularly in the last century, what they call higher criticism, that means we got better insight into what God really meant in the Bible. And some of the things that are in the Bible, we got to understand that they're not like they're written. They don't mean what they say. And we're going to tell you what they mean. And I can remember when I was in seminary, in the seminary I went to, they didn't teach us that these things were true. They taught us the ridiculousness of it. They taught us how it couldn't be that way. And it's amazing at the number of explanations that you can find in scholarly material, seminary classes, Bible studies, that basically explain away the resurrection. And like I said in the newsletter, the one man that was a great contributor to this, Rudolf Bultmann, made the statement, it doesn't matter whether or not Jesus rose from the dead as long as you believe He did. And what I put in there was that sounds a little bit like saying it doesn't matter whether you've got any air to breathe or not as long as you believe you have. In other words, if you fall out of the boat and you go under, just start believing you can breathe water. But that's not the truth. And we want to believe the truth. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Well, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, before we're finished this morning, I want you to be able to see that there is more to the power of Jesus' resurrection than just Jesus getting out of the grave. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't just benefit him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saved us. And I'll tell you what, there's some things that are going on in your life that are available to you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you probably never tapped into, because there are a lot of Christians that do not know the power of his resurrection. They do not know the power of his resurrection. And this morning, before I'm finished, I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to give you three things that are a result of Jesus' resurrection. And I'll start out with number one. The first thing that resulted from Jesus' resurrection was that Jesus was raised from the dead. That Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, how many of you understand that that is the thing that separates Christianity from every other established religion? No other established religion can say or claim that their Savior is alive. Paul says, we know he's alive because we saw him. And his apostles saw him after the resurrection. And at one spot, 500 believers were together and they saw him. He resurrected from the dead. Now, this is something you need to understand too. Jesus was a man. Yes, he was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. But Jesus was a man. He died as a man. He died as a man, as a representative of the human race in its sin. Now, when you stop to think of that, you've got to understand this. Jesus had to trust God as a man. Jesus knew the plan. Jesus knew the plan. He knew that his purpose was to come here, to grow up, to become a man, to preach for 3 years, and then die on the cross. He knew that God had said, I am going to see you die. We're going to see you buried, but I'm going to raise you from the dead. Now, you've got to understand that Jesus is still all man. He's all God, but he's all man. Now, he's facing all of this. And when he comes to the garden and he prays that prayer, Lord, not my will, but yours be done, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will. Jesus was exercising faith in God, believing that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, and that was to raise him from the dead. Now, understand this, and don't get it confused, and don't think about it as something that it's not. But Jesus, the man, did not raise himself from the dead. He depended upon the power of God to raise him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 15. Now, there's quite a bit of scripture, but I'm reading the scripture to get the light, and then I'm going to make a couple of statements about it. Beginning with verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 1, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. For the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ." This is talking about God the Father. "Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, I don't know if you really understand what I just read or not, but it basically says this. When God raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him in the heavenly places, we became part of Him as much as if we were His physical body. We became part of Him. And so not only did the resurrection of Jesus Christ bring Jesus to life, let Him be seated in heavenly places with all authority and power above every name that's named, it did something else. This is the second thing it did. Reading on to chapter 2 in Ephesians. "And you..." He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The second thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means is that you and I, we have been already raised from the dead. We have already been resurrected. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, He has made alive. And you know, Paul doesn't say, now, one of these days when you get to heaven, things are going to be wonderful and glorious, and you're going to be able to experience what Jesus wants you to experience once you get to heaven. He said, let me tell you something. He's seated there, and you are seated there with him right now. You have that same authority. You have that same power. You have that same right. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised us from the dead. Our spirits were dead. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. But then his mighty power raised Jesus from the dead. And do you realize it wouldn't have made any difference what Jesus had done if he hadn't been raised from the dead? None of the rest of it would have meant anything. I mean, he died for the sins of the world. Well, he died, he's dead. He died, he was human. But see, he was sinless. You know, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Well, what if you don't have any sin? Then you don't collect any wages. And if you're not collecting any wages, and the wages of sin is death, and you don't sin, then you don't die. Jesus never sinned, but he died. But he didn't die for his own sin, he died for ours. He died for yours, he died for mine. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't rise from the dead for his own justification. He rose from the dead for our justification. He rose from the dead so we could have what we've got, not so he could go back to heaven and sit with the Father, which is where he was before he came. The only thing that Jesus gained with all that he went through in his life and death and resurrection on this earth, the only thing that he gained was you. The rest of it he had already. And you know when it says he gave him authority and power and everything? Well, as God, he had the authority, power, and everything. But now, as a man raised from the dead, never to die again, God has set upon him. Now, you have returned what Adam was given. Have dominion over this earth. That's what God told Adam. And Adam fooled around and lost it. Jesus made this statement. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Doesn't say. And we read that and we think about all lost people that he came to save. Which is true, he's saving lost people. But that's not what it says. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what was lost? Man's position with God that God gave him in the garden. He sold it out to Satan. And Satan was rejoicing when Jesus hung on that cross and said, it's finished. And that spear went through his side and that blood and water came out. And they took him down and buried him. I have won again. That celebration lasted 2 days. On the third day, something started happening that the devil wished never would have happened. And you know, Paul writes this way. He said, if Satan had known the whole plan, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. When he did that, he sealed his fate. But it looked like he'd won. And you know, we refer to Friday before before Easter, as Good Friday. Well, I got news for you. When the apostles were going through that, that was not Good Friday. That was the most tragic day of their lives. This person they put their hope in, the one that they had thought was the King of Kings, the one that they thought was going to be the ruler, he's dead. How could this possibly have happened? God's plan. God's plan. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. You were raised from the dead. You were raised from the dead. You're not going to be. You already have been raised from the dead. You're alive now. You're as alive now as you're ever going to be. Jesus, and I think there's something in the bulletin. I didn't put it in there. Didn't know it was in there until I read it this morning. Where he was talking to Martha. Mary. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Shall never die. When Ricardo was in the hospital over at Taylor County for that few days, the devil kicking up dust, we were sitting there. We were sitting in there, I was sitting in the room with him, and one of the staff, I'm a nurse, not, came in there and was talking, and she knew him, and we were having a good little conversation. She walked out, and it just struck me. I mean, you know, I'm just that type of person. Things just strike me, and I'll just say them. She walked out, and I looked at Ricardo. I said, you know something? I said, this is the only hospital I ever died in. And they told me I was dead for 30 minutes. But I'm not dead now. And if I had not have come back after that 30 minutes, I still wouldn't be dead now. I mean, I'd be separated from all of you, but I wouldn't be dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that Jesus is alive. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you and I are alive. Not going to be someday, sometime down the road, way yonder in the future, but right now we are alive. We were made alive out of our trespasses and sins, and not only made alive, but we're seated in heavenly places. I mean, you know, when you read that part about where you seated Jesus in heavenly places, all I get is, whoa, you all excited. And when you read over there where he sees you in heavenly places, you just kind of slips right past you. Oh, that's nice. Do something with it. Start using what he gave you. Put it into practice. Know the power of his resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the third thing, it means that Jesus rose from the dead. It means that we were made alive from the dead. And from the bulletin. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Big big story. Paul saying, how come some of you, now just think about this, we've had 2,000 years to mess it up. They didn't have just a few months. And he said, how come some of you are teaching that there's no resurrection? You've gone nuts. Now I'm paraphrasing. Where did you come up with this idea? There's no resurrection? Think about this, folks. If there's no resurrection, what are you doing? If there's no resurrection, what are you waiting for? If there's no resurrection, what is Christianity all about? You know, it's easy to come up with a philosophy. I mean, everybody has a philosophy, right, wrong, or otherwise. Everybody has a philosophy about life. Some of it's right, some of it's wrong. But you see, Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is not a set of religious beliefs. There's nothing in Christianity that will do you a dime's worth of good when you stand before God except the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. Doesn't matter how you practice baptism. Doesn't matter how often you have communion or how you have communion. It doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear, whether you wear makeup or don't cut your hair or cut your hair or shave your head. It doesn't make any difference how you build your building. Whether it's got stained glass or no windows. In case you're wondering, some of you new folks, years ago, when we built this building back in the 90s, they couldn't understand the community why we didn't have any windows. What's going on in there? They don't have any windows. They don't want anybody seeing in the windows. You see how people think? Somebody asked us, how come we don't have any windows? I said, you know what a window is? A window is a hole in the wall. I said, first of all, they're pretty expensive. They cost something. Secondly, it's a hole in the wall. In the summer, it lets the heat in. In the winter, it lets the cold in. And vice versa. In the winter, it lets the heat out. In the summer, it lets the cold out. Less windows, the fewer windows you have, the better your heating and cooling system works. I mean, you know, some of them probably wondering that that's to keep their snakes from getting away. But the world will have ideas. And the world has one idea, and even Christianity, even the promoters and the teachers and the ones that Christianity has been entrusted to teach future generations, have gotten away from the Scriptures. The same man that I quoted in the Scripture, and I'm not quoting him, I'm just paraphrasing him on this one. See, you can't tell men and women today about miraculous things and the supernatural. It doesn't make sense to them. And besides, you know, it's unbelievable. And if Christianity doesn't stop teaching it, it's doomed. In other words, if we don't stop preaching the Bible, we're doomed. Well, I mean, everything that I've said in there, or that I've seen in there, says if you turn away from the gospel, if you turn away from the scriptures, you're doomed. You're doomed. He said, you know, with electricity and all the things going to doctors and all like this and everything that we have now, how can you still believe in the miraculous? It doesn't even make sense. And he said, if there's a clash between, this is a theologian, he's not a doctor. He said, if there's a clash between science and Christianity, science is right and Christianity is wrong. There hasn't really been any true clashes between the two. Differences of opinion. Some people believe things that Scripture don't support. But it doesn't mean that it's wrong or it's anti-science. People used to say that the Bible taught that the world was flat. The Bible never has taught the world was flat. Nothing in the Scripture that talks about the world being flat. Matter of fact, as far back as Isaiah, which was several hundred years before Jesus, it says that God sits upon the circle of the earth. And then somebody comes along and says, earth's flat. You may be wrong about what you're saying about Scripture, but Scripture is never wrong. It's only misunderstood or misinterpreted. And we need to hold on to that. And by the way, if I haven't said it, the third point, the Jesus resurrection, that you're going to have a resurrection too. Even though you've already been made alive, as you did, out of your sins and trespasses, you have been in one sense resurrected from your old life, from your old dead self. But there will come a resurrection. And our bodies will come out of the grave. And you know, and I'm not going to go into detail, I'm just going to say this. There's more in this universe. There's much more in this universe that science hasn't figured out yet. And every time I see where science has made a discovery, well, you know, we such things as dark matter. You know, it's more dark matter than there is light matter. There's more dark matter than there is anything. We just don't know what the dark matter is. But the Scripture says that Jesus is the power that holds everything together. And science says the dark matter is the thing that holds all everything else together. It's not a conflict, it's just a difference in understanding of what we're talking about. It's an awesome time. But the thing that I'm challenging you with this morning is the most important thing that you have hope in. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And don't you let anybody under any circumstances or in any way whatsoever cause you to believe or whatever. Whether they teach you the swoon theory or I could go into some of the theories that they've given about why Jesus really didn't die and was raised from the dead, and they'll make you laugh. I mean, here's a man that was taken for dead, but when he got in that cool tomb, he revived and was able to push that rock away that all those soldiers couldn't push away and get out after having been stuck in the side by a spear, hung on the cross, lost most of his blood, and he came to in there after he got in that cool tomb and regained all of his strength to roll away a rock that a whole bunch of soldiers couldn't move and disappeared. And then they said, well, you know, the disciples came, moved his body and said, they went to the wrong tomb. Now, if they went to the wrong tomb, do you think the Pharisees would have just stood by and said, what are we going to do? They just said, we're going to show them the right tomb. We're going to show them where he really is. But you know what they had to do? They had to pay the soldiers to tell the people that they came and stole his body. And yet these are the things that people are hearing, and a lot of pastors are standing in pulpits preaching because they heard it in seminary. This is what we were taught. We live in a world that's not friendly. It's at enmity with God. Doesn't like God's way, doesn't like God's ideas, doesn't like the way God's done stuff. Beware. Beware. Lest somebody cheat you out of your inheritance. Let's stand. Well, that's the best I could do my first time back.
Pretty good for a new preacher.
Just remember it. And I'm serious. Take this home. Put it somewhere. Every once in a while, think about what it says. Your hope's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead, he raised you from the dead with him, and you're going to have a bodily resurrection because he did. And all of that is made possible by Jesus Christ. By coming to him. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, well, you got to believe and you got to do this right and you got to do that right and you got to belong to the right church and you got to have the right name for this and you got to watch your language. You got to watch what you wear. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe? If you don't believe, I challenge you right now to start believing. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Now, I don't think I have to call you up front to have you do that. I'm just challenging you right now. If you don't know Jesus, right where you're standing, the best thing you'll ever do in your life is accept him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord God, for the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That he rose triumphant over sin and the grave. And that because he rose, we too have been made alive. And now we have a resurrection to look forward to. To complete ourselves. The last thing that be redeemed is our bodies. We thank you, Lord God. I ask you to bless your people. I ask you to stir their hearts. There's one here this morning that doesn't know if they believe let them be challenged till they may find Jesus Christ. Go with them now, Lord, as they depart for their homes and various places. We thank you for each one of them and for their willingness to come and to join together in the house of the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. We love you.